Good morning, sisters and brothers in Christ, saints and sinners, children of God. So this is the first of 4 weeks that we get into the Sermon on the Mount from the Gospel of Matthew. And I see two people in the room who were there right off of the Sea of Galilee with me when we went through this during my recent pilgrimage to Israel. And I tell you what, hearing the Beatitudes spoken right there where some people claim that Jesus was. Now, we don't know for sure exactly where Jesus stood, but this was just as nice a place as any. Certainly scenic. You saw the placid Sea of Galilee in the distance, below. We know that he walked in these hills, whether he stood on this exact spot at some point or another. We know that his contemporaries certainly did, and they saw the same kind of view that he likely saw when he read, when he gave this Sermon on the Mount. And it's really interesting to be a pastor preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus has already given a sermon, so what can I do as a pastor enhance the words that Jesus already presented? I'm telling you a little bit about what it means to me is one way. Now, Jesus says first, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what we find in Luke's version and what we find in Matthew's version are two different words. Luke says, blessed are the poor. Whereas Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the only difference is that Matthew is telling us that the poor in spirit are really the same thing. These are the people that are poor, but because they are poor, they've been oppressed for so long that their spirit has also been reduced. But when he says blessed, he means enriched. He means wealthy. The poor in spirit are in fact wealthy. And here's why. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They are blessed. Even though it doesn't seem quite so apparent if you're sitting there with barely a scrap of bread for your mouth. And then he goes on, the second group of people, those who mourn. Now, we're not specifically talking about people who have lost loved ones, even though that's a part of it. But those who grieve for any reason, be it for lost time, lost opportunity, lost homes, or just being oppressed. Those kinds of things would qualify for being one who mourns. And Jesus tells us that they are blessed and they will be comforted. Now, when we say meek, we might be saying poor in another manner of speaking. But it's also about being humble and living humbly. This is, however, not any kind of humility that one attains like we do in the 12-step program, being humble. No, this is more of having been humbled because of life's circumstances brought you down. And like the two previous ones, Jesus is letting these people know that they are indeed blessed, despite the fact that they have been brought low, because they're going to inherit the earth. And then for the fourth beatitude, we take a bit of a turn. We begin to move in a little bit different direction. We go from describing people with external conditions to those who have some sort of agency in their lives. And we might want to read hunger and thirst for righteousness to be metaphorical descriptions. But Jesus might have literally been talking about those who fast in order that they may receive righteousness. They are literally hungering. And so the blessedness that they experience, this experience of being filled, is not so much something that is metaphorically described or metaphysically described, but something that they know, that they can feel inside because they have experienced righteousness and they can eat now. They can be filled. That what they wish for will come to pass. They will receive righteousness. And then we move toward the merciful. This is fairly straightforward. I don't believe that I need to explain this in any more detail. It's just about if you're willing to give out of your own heart to those who are unfortunate, so you will also receive mercy. And no doubt this is also describing the kind of mercy that we will all receive from God, who forgives us of our sins. Because if I know that if you're like me, my sisters and brothers, you know that there's things that you've done in your life that you don't necessarily think you deserve forgiveness for. But we receive it nonetheless. Mercy. The pure in heart of the sixth beatitude may be considered those who have absolved themselves spiritually, those who have cleansed their own beings by asking for forgiveness. But when Jesus tells this to us, is he referring to the ritual cleansing that was so common in those days that we hear when people sunk themselves into the waters? Or is it his blood that washes them away? Is he talking about what will come to pass? And in any case, it's through a clean heart that we are able to see God. Peacemakers are not always people who are refusing to fight, but people who bring active conflict to an end. And this is not always easy, particularly in light of the fact that everyone doesn't want to end hostilities. Have you ever yourself tried to break up a fight or an argument and only to have that argument turn on you from both parties? Yeah, me too. It's not fun. And it makes you feel like that old saying that no good deed goes unpunished. And some people have a compelling interest in conflict. They want to be fighting, and which makes the job of a peacemaker be more difficult. And so when Jesus says these are the children of God, he says that the person who is able to achieve peacemaking is able to perform a miracle, because in many cases it's only a miracle that we can get these two people to stop fighting. And we get to the eighth beatitude. Those who are persecuted, which Jesus restates in the next verse as if to emphasize it. Now this becomes a comfort to Jesus' followers in later times, because even after his death and resurrection, because his disciples and many early Christians did face persecution. Now at times the kind of persecution that they received was mainly verbal. It was the kind of things they would get, you know, in public. They were ostracized, they were libeled against, they were lied against. And in those days that would ruin a person's reputation, it would destroy them. And at other times, persecution meant death. It meant being hauled into an arena, as we're so commonly told that happened in Roman days, to fight gladiatorial style against other people or wild animals with nothing but the cloak on your back. Their blessings and rewards in heaven would be great. Now, there's little doubt that anyone who listened to what Jesus was saying, any of those crowds that were gathered to hear his wonderful words on the Mount, could not find themselves relating to at least one of these beatitudes, one of these blessings. And that they would find themselves comforted by virtue of the things that he was saying. And that we ourselves can be comforted when we find ourselves poor and mourning, when we engage in making peace between parties, when we open ourselves up to others and find ourselves being merciful. That when we open our hearts to other people and are able to give them mercy, we discover that we too deserve mercy. And it seems that when our government and our society is failing those who are the least among us, that we decide to overlook those who need our help most, that Jesus is reminding us when we most need to be reminded about our own sometime complacency about the kingdom of God. Jesus speaks to us in ways the humanitarian Elie Wiesel said in 1986, Here, there may be times when we are powerful to prevent injustice, but there must never be a time when we fail to protest. My sisters and brothers, I speak of my own failures and cowardice in speaking out against the injustices that seems to be more commonplace now in the world around us. And I myself feel rebuked in knowing that when the time comes for me to expect righteousness for myself, well, where was I when other people demanded it? When other people needed that righteousness? Do I sit back and say, well, they're not coming for me today, I can relax? Or do we, as God's people, thirst and hunger for righteousness? Do we thirst and hunger for righteousness, or do we look to others, assuming that they will take care of those needs for us? Do we thirst and hunger for righteousness, or are we afraid of taking sides, knowing that the safe bet is simply agreeing with everybody and saying that there are no unjustifiable positions? Do we choose to look the other way when people we don't know are being marginalized or ostracized because it doesn't affect us personally? Do we make excuses that change happens slowly and pretend that when things take a step backwards, that it's only part of the moving forward process, and that things will turn around without our being a part of it, without our intervention, without our involvement? Or are we able to hunger and thirst for righteousness, putting off our own needs, letting our own bodies take a break from material comforts, and letting ourselves to be unconcerned about who we might offend, about who might unfriend us on Facebook? All of us, sisters and brothers, fall somewhere in the Beatitudes, not only because some of us are in conditions of being blessed, poor in spirit we might be, mourning we might be, humble and meek, but all of us are capable of being the people God calls us to be, to effect change in the world. We are the ones who can be merciful when we are called to be merciful. When we see conflict, because we are filled with the light of Christ, we can be peacemakers, unselfishly stepping in, even when our own comfort is at risk, even when both parties might turn against us. Because making peace is performing miracles. And because hungering and thirsting for righteousness is a positive action, any of us can call out injustice when we see it, speak out and take action, not because of the rewards that we desire. It's not about what we're going to receive in heaven. Now, Jesus is very clear that all of these things will earn rewards, but that's not why we do these things. We do it because it's what the Holy Spirit drives us to do. We do it because that's what our faith drives us to do. The good news, sisters and brothers, is that you are blessed. Your rewards are rich, and both the earth and the kingdom of heaven will come to you. Jesus tells us, although we fall short from time to time, that we have opportunities to change and to grow and to be open to what he calls us to do. That even in times of trouble, we can make our hearts pure. Through his death and resurrection, we are sanctified, and we are able to gaze on God's face. Remember, sisters and brothers, that you are loved, that you are blessed, and children of God.